Good morning. Welcome to Mechanic Grove Mennonite Church. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, you are awesome. We cannot grasp what you know, how you are in charge of things, the blessings that you give us. Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together to worship. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning I wanted to do something totally different, which wasn't to forget to bring my notes along, but I did. Although I did bring another part along. It was in 1998, I believe, at the Lancaster Mennonite High School graduation, I heard a song. And this song has stuck in my mind ever since. I love it. I play it frequently. I play for an audience of one. And it's a song titled, Great God of All Wisdom of Science and Art. And we sung that once in this congregation several years ago when we did favorites. And the song is written by Jane Parker Huber. She had a goal of taking more contemporary thoughts and setting them to the traditional hymn songs. And she has a book that she published, A Singing Faith. I have the book. Like I said, I was really taken by the song and its meaning. And so the song's taken from that book. It's interesting that it has a copyright of 1987. She mentions technology, and I'm thinking, has she any idea what she was talking about when we get to today? And I'm a little older than some of you, and I remember about 1992 when Bill Gates made the comment, there's no future in the internet, Microsoft isn't doing anything about it. The following year, the new operating system came out with Internet Explorer in it. So let's look at the song, and then we're going to attempt to sing it. And if I need a backup, I have one lined up. Go ahead, Matt. The first verse of this song, Great God of all wisdom, science, and art, oh, grant us the wisdom that comes from the heart. We talked a little bit about that with James. Technology, learning, philosophy, youth, all leave us still yearning for your word of truth. Next verse. I think about this in the context of what's going on in Nigeria with the killing of Christians, what's going on in Ukraine, where people are starving, where wars devastate, a future we're carving of anguish and hate. As a matter of fact, for history people, the seeds of World War II were sown at the end of World War I when the conditions were so stringent. What do we do about it? God, turn us around and invade all our lives till justice is found and your righteousness thrives. Call us to a new day of promise and trust that outlines a new way of life that is just. Call us to build bridges, deep chasms to clear, mark trails over ridges of bias and fear. And the last verse, and this is just so mind-boggling, but true. Creator of visions as well as the stars, oh, mend our divisions and heal all our scars. You reign over history, both present and past, most challenging mysteries from first to the last. God knew all about DNA before he created Adam and Eve. It's hard to grasp, but he did.
Scott has asked me to read from Hebrews 11, 24 to verse 30. I brought my sidekick along. I'm going to actually start from verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He preserved because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched through them for 7 days.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. So if you've been on vacation or anything, we are continuing on with the series on the fruit of the Spirit. Over the past many weeks, we've looked at almost all the different gifts: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and this morning, like Anna said, we're studying gentleness or meekness. But this morning I'll be using the word meekness because it seems to carry a stronger meaning or a stronger image. We don't use it as much as gentleness. But first, a question. Have you ever dreamed of growing up to be meek? Show of hands. It's not something we really aspire to, is it? No. Is developing meekness something that you hope to do before you graduate or before you retire? Think about it. Do you admire meek people, or do you admire bold, brash, boisterous ones? So this morning we're going to answer this question, hopefully. Is meekness weakness? Let's take a look at the scriptures that Derek read. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 11, 24 through 30, if you're not already there, we're going to see what godly meekness looks like. As Derek read, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why is that? Moses knew where he belonged. He belonged to God, and he belonged to his Hebrew family. And he had discipline and purpose. He was purposeful in maintaining his identity, despite all the likely benefits that he could have as if he was chose to be regarded as Pharaoh's daughter's son. But he was not swayed by those things. Next verse, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So this is a man who takes the hard road. He didn't opt for the easy way out, when he probably could have found it very easy to justify identifying as a son of Egyptian royalty rather than join the scorned group of slave laborers, brickmakers. So he opted not to exercise the rights that were his, that we think were probably his. Also, the sins of the Egyptians are not mentioned, but the Egyptians were not God-following people. They didn't acknowledge God as their head or as their leader. And so if Moses were to align with the Egyptians, he would probably also be accepting their pagan ways and their pagan practices. The following verse, he disregarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And you get a little flavor of the New Testament in there, looking ahead to his reward. So Moses would not have known of Christ, obviously, but he seemed to have that same mindset, forsaking all for Christ, similar to what we hear from the Apostle Paul repeatedly in the New Testament. Moses suffered for his people, and it's something of a parallel to the way Jesus suffered for us. Obviously not to the same extremes of torture and death on a cross, but Moses endured plenty of painful sacrifice, hardship, alienation, and solitude. The next verse, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible and followed the lead. So we see in Moses a man of courage and a man of strength. He was not afraid to lose the easy and luxurious life of Pharaoh's family and household. He wasn't afraid to leave Egypt, and he knew he would likely be chased, punished, or killed by the Pharaoh's soldiers. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood. so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. It took faith and obedience to believe that blood on a doorpost would save the lives of the firstborn when the angel of death passed by. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do the same thing, what happened to them? They drowned. The Israelites had faith. Excuse me. So the Israelites demonstrate that they have faith, and they follow God wherever he takes them, including through the water, in between the water, and they pass through unharmed. But the Egyptians, they do the same thing, but they don't have the faith. They just have bravery and courage, and those things by themselves were not enough to save them, and they perished. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell, and after the army had marched around them for 7 days. So what we see here is a New Testament characterization of Moses and his character. How did God view Moses? If you'd like to, turn to Numbers 12. We won't be there for real long. But in Numbers 12, we see that God himself looks on Moses with great favor. Numbers 12, chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." And there's kind of a storm brewing here in chapter 12. It's a familial storm. There's this difficult family dynamic. I'm sure none of us have ever had difficult family dynamics, but they happen to have one here. And there's jealousy, there's resentment, and there's bickering, and it's directed at Moses, their brother, and their leader. Miriam and Aaron, they're getting too big for their britches, and they're basically saying, "Hey, God uses us too. We're important too." They're jealous, and they're complaining, and in today's language, we would say something like, "Who does he think he is?" It's kind of the spirit of their outlook. Sort of like the prophet is not appreciated fully in his hometown. Maybe the brother is not fully appreciated in some of his positions. They felt like he's just one of us. And they didn't like his wife. He had married an Ethiopian, and so they started to grumble. And when you start grumbling, you find more and more reasons to not like a situation, and that's what's happening here. So, what does God do about the bickering and complaining? Chapter 12, verse 4, we have direct contact here with God. "At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you.' And the three of them went out, and the Lord came down right to them in a pillar of cloud." That's pretty awesome, God coming right down to them. Has God ever come down to meet any of us in a pillar of cloud? I haven't heard that from anybody. That would be something. But this is a massive clue how God regarded his servant Moses. "He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two had stepped forward, he said, 'Listen to my words. When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself in visions. I speak to him in dreams. This is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house.'" Moses is not faithful in just a few things or some things. Moses is faithful in all my house. "With Moses, with him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God physically comes down, and God verbally declares his support for Moses. And he gives a rebuke of Miriam and Aaron for criticizing his faithful servant. So then God departs, and we find out that Miriam is afflicted with a terrible case of advanced leprosy. Her skin's all white like snow. Moses apparently has been quiet this whole time in face of all this criticism. But here he speaks out for the first time in verse 13. Moses cries out to the Lord, "God, please heal her." This is an emphatic cry, an emphatic call out to the Lord. Moses shows his meekness, that his meekness is strength, because he is faithful. He is obedient. And he's apparently been unwilling to get into this frivolous fray or frap and this unfounded dispute. So he's just kind of hanging back. He's not getting worked up about it. When his accuser, who is also his sister, is struck ill, he immediately cries out to the Lord asking for her healing. He wants help for her. He doesn't want her to be punished. He's not seeking vengeance. He doesn't want retribution. He wants help. Even though she probably caused him great pain and maybe even created faction and division among the Israelites. So coming out of the back out of the Old Testament into modern day, our present situation, let's ask the question, does our culture value meekness? What do you think? Does our culture at large value meekness? I don't think so. Our culture seems to value big, bold, confident, and aggressive. All right. What are the impressions that you have when you hear the word meek? What kind of picture do you get in your head? Meek. Shy, okay? Shy and withdrawn, behind the scenes, okay? And if I say the phrase meek person, what do you picture? Skinny guy, yeah? Maybe we'd say the person's a pushover, not strong. Anything else come to mind? Timid, yeah. Yep, yep. Avoid your glance, maybe. Anything else? Mashed potatoes. Okay. I don't think I heard anything positive in any of those, and that was like 8 or 10 of them. Okay, so that's kind of how we view this whole thing on meekness. meek is weak. Weak is meek. There was a popular song, Born to be Wild, going back a few decades, more than a few. What if the song was Born to be Meek? Would we get into that song? Nah. We don't ascribe to that. We don't generally put a high value on meek. So we've seen examples of meekness in Moses and in his relationship with God and with the Israelites. But if we had to give definition or description of meek or meekness, what would we say? Here's a description by William Barclay, who's a theologian, Scottish theologian, meekness. The word has the idea of being teachable, so having a teachable spirit, not having a superior attitude, so that would be not proud, not demanding one's rights. It isn't timidity or passiveness or passivity. And he says, it is the quality of the man who is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. Can any of us say we've only ever been angry at the right times? Not at the wrong times. I know I can't. If you remember back to the message on patience, there are similarities to that message, to those concepts. And if you will, think again about the picture of the ox steadily working, steadily treading on the grain to thresh it, or of the water buffalo tirelessly pulling a plow, in agreement, in step with the owner's wishes and instructions. And I thought about this week as, when I bring our cow in from the pasture, for the first several months, she'd want to run ahead or she'd balk, you know. It's kind of hard to pull a cow that doesn't want to follow. She outweighs you by, you know, several factors. She's hard to pull. And sometimes she wants to run ahead, and that's hard to control as well. But recently, she's just kind of in lockstep, you know. So I'm stepping, she's walking right behind. And that's kind of a picture, I think, of what we're talking about. The ox knows and embraces its role in relationship to the owner. This is a picture of pleasant acceptance, not reluctance, not balking. A gentle willingness to follow the lead of our master. Ask yourself, you know, do I have the general willingness to follow the master? In current day language, we might say that the ox is being a good sport. Just a mindset of willingness, of going with the program, not bucking it. A lot of people in our culture today, maybe all of us, would bristle at the idea of being a servant. the idea of being an indentured servant or of selling ourselves into slavery to provide for our families, it's a completely foreign concept and pretty distasteful to us. Even though it's in our history as a country, a lot of people would sell themselves into slavery just to get here and be indentured servants to work for a certain number of years to pay off their passage. But we're long past that. And none of us aspires, none of us would probably even consider doing something like that. We're taught to look out for number one, right? We're supposed to assert our rights. And we're supposed to boldly proclaim, I did it my way, as the Sinatra song says. And we have all kinds of expressions like, he's a self-made man, a self-made millionaire, or a self-made success. And we're encouraged to crow about ourselves, write books about ourselves, give speeches about ourselves, and of course, we're supposed to put on social media how wonderful we are and all the wonderful things that we do and all the wonderful places that we go. The Australian theologian Morris said of this, it's important for the Christian to see that the self-assertiveness that is so much of the 20th century, and I emphasize here, 20th century, because he's writing in the 1900s, that so much part of the 20th century life should not be valued highly. It's much better that each of us curtails the desire to be preeminent and exercises a proper meekness or gentleness. So, you know, he's writing that probably 50 years ago, if only he could see the way the world is now, so much more so. But the ultimate arbiter or the ultimate judge on this is Christ. What would Christ say about all of this? Maybe nothing in words. Maybe he would just walk over and quietly pick up a towel and start washing feet or call children to come sit with him. Do you remember when the disciples started arguing about who is the greatest of them in their group? It's Luke chapter 22, verse 24. It says that a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. What did Jesus say? The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. We as believers, we're not to be like those non-believers. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, like a child. The one who rules, like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? So Jesus is giving us the model here for how to be, how to have the servant be characterized by servant attitude. Have you ever dealt with a person or organization, authority, that seemed to want to lord it over you rather than look out for you and assist you? You ever run up against a bureaucracy? Yeah, it happens. If we're in a position of authority, we're not supposed to be looking for ways to puff ourselves up and flex our authority to put other people down. To throttle them, but rather we're to follow the servant model of Christ. It's helpful and hopefully it's inspiring for us to look at Moses' life and see how humble he was and how faithful he was. But let's distill it out. What does it look like for us on a day-to-day basis in the small and big things of life as we go through our work and our different situations? Let's think about ourselves, start at the self level. Great verse for this is Romans 12:3 through 5. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's a great sentence. It's a great line. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather of yourself with sober judgment. When someone is rude to us, do we lash out at them and give them a dose of harsh words back? Charles Spurgeon, a British theologian, says, when you wax indignant because you have been badly treated and you think of returning evil for evil, remember this text, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You say, but it was shameful. And of course it was shameful. And therefore, don't imitate it. Do not render railing for railing. What's a railing? Railing is a harsh, abusive scolding. So don't give back that scolding that they gave you. But on the contrary, contrarywise, give a blessing, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Also on a practical level, if someone pulls out right in front of you, do you zoom up on their tail and glare at them? Do you mutter some harsh words audibly or sort of under your breath? Does it matter if they can't hear you? Think about it. In family relationships, when there are disagreements or arguments, do we listen? Do we evaluate to see if there's truth in what the other person is saying? Or do we look right back at them and find their Achilles heel and remind them of their weakness to level out the table? In our workplace, if the manager or supervisor doesn't treat us as we believe they ought to, do we badmouth them and their policies to other employees so that they can share in our righteous or maybe unrighteous indignation? Or at church, do we insist on our style of music, our style of worship? Do we insist that it be adopted as the right one or the most holy one or the one that gets played the most? Or do we take a servant attitude and want for others to enjoy worship in their way, at least as much as we enjoy the way that we prefer to worship? Probably no time in history have we been able to have such a pick-and-choose approach to life and to worship. Historically, if you were a believer, you went to the church in the town or in the city. And this probably created conditions that were ripe for exercising greater humility and greater servanthood in relating to our fellow church members. In the present era, thanks to all the incredible mobility that we have, we can really do an a la carte type of church attendance. It's possible to pick and choose. You can go all the way across town or even the county to sort of get the customized worship experience that you might want. It's pretty easy. So what can we take away? Here are three things to remember and to apply this week. Moses, called the most humble man on earth, through his meekness, was actually strong, and he accomplished great things for God. Second thing to remember, Christ in his meekness demonstrated great strength by taking up the towel and taking up the cross when he actually had the rights to a heavenly throne instead of the towel. And he could have come down off the cross if he wanted to, or he could have called down fire on those folks that wanted to put him on the cross before it ever happened. And third point pertains very much to us. Meekness is not weakness. We've answered the question. It's strength to know God, to trust him, and to be able to put others ahead of ourselves, to walk in steady perseverance and in trusting footsteps with Christ. In close, let's pray together. Dear God, let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And please grant us peace and steady perseverance as we walk with you daily, like that faithful ox treading the grain and doing his master's will with acceptance, joy, and gladness. Please give us hearts of joy and peace so that others will see you in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.